And so tonight we're going to be carrying on in our study of the book of Ephesians. And so to that end, we got a little intro video here for you to get things started and get you kind of on the same page where we're headed for our study in the book of Ephesians. So let's go ahead and watch this.
In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote a letter to explain who we are and what we have in Christ. At the time in history that Paul wrote this letter, Christians were on the run. They had no rights. They were in great danger. Paul actually wrote this letter while on house arrest in Rome. And despite his circumstances, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, describing the fullness and richness of life in Christ. The letter to the Ephesians explained what it meant to be in Christ, to be the church, the body of Christ. Paul knew that if the Ephesians understood who they were and began to live in Christ, the world would never be the same. The same can be true for our church today. If we understand what it means to live in Christ, to be the church, our city and our world would never be the same.
All right, so go ahead and grab your Bibles, and let's get to Ephesians chapter 1. And tonight we're going to be looking at the verses 3 through 14 in this text, and we're going to be talking about I am blessed in Christ. Those of us who are followers of Christ, who have given our lives to him, what's it mean to be blessed? And this is a teaching that some pastors today kind of get a little bit scared of, mainly because other pastors and other churches have taken it and kind of twisted it and made it something it's not. But we're going to try to see if we can dig out what God says about being blessed tonight from his word. And so to get us into that, I want to talk about pets. Okay, who has pets here? Anybody got pets? Okay, so what I have found in America is that we love pets a lot, but there tends to be like one or two pretty distinct and sometimes antagonistic camps. So some people are the cat people. Who are the cat people in the room? Okay, we got a few of those. All right, and then who are the dog people? And they're okay, yeah, okay. So most, not everybody, but a lot of people, they'll fall in one or the other, and we tend to have favorites like that. And so I want to talk to you tonight about cat versus dog theology. Did you know that pets can have theology? Did you know this? Okay, so here's the deal. Picture this scenario, okay? There's a cat and a dog, and they belong to the same owner, all right? So they both have the same master, and they live in this house, and it's just the best possible master there is, okay? This person loves both of them. He gives them comfortable beds to sleep in, like the nice cushy ones that you get from Petco, right? And buys like the best foods for them. They go to the best pet spas for their grooming and all that kind of stuff, right? Like they're just treated very well. They're attended to, they're loved on, they're petted, they're cared for. And as this is going on, the cat thinks to themselves, I must just be an amazing cat for my master to take such good care of me. Right? That's what's going on in the cat's mind. The dog says, I must have such an amazing master for him to care for me this way. Anybody else experience this with cats and dogs? Are you with me on that, right? Do you see the difference there? Do you see the difference? Many people in our world today, even Christians, even some churches, believe that God cares for us and that he blesses us because of how amazing we are. It's what I do. It's how I prove myself. It's how I earn it. It's all the things that I, all the reasons that I am great for God. That's the reason that he blesses me and wants to. But the Bible has a pretty different view about God's blessing. In fact, this is the first thing in your notes there. What I want you to see tonight, primarily in this text, is that God blesses me for his glory. God blesses me for his glory. Let's take a look at verse 3 in the first chapter of Ephesians here. Follow along with me. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All right, now I'm not always the smartest one in the room, but just in that first verse, there seems to be, to me, a recurring theme. Anybody else pick up on that? All right, we have, blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. All right, Paul is really zeroing in here on this idea of being blessed and blessing. And so, first of all, he says God is to be blessed. What's that mean? What's it mean for us to bless God? Well, one of the things I want you to recognize, and if some of you might already know this, for the book of Ephesians, this is actually a letter, right, written to the church at Ephesus, written by Paul when he is where? In prison. He's in prison for sharing the gospel, for doing God's work, and the first thing he writes to his friends who aren't in prison at this church, however many miles away, is, let's bless God. He's not thinking about his circumstances. He's not thinking about all the bad stuff that he's having to deal with, all the things that are going wrong in his life. He's saying, no, think about who God is. Think about his character, that this is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. We need to bless him. You see, it's part of God's character to bless. In fact, the first action that we ever see God doing towards humanity, back in Genesis chapter 1, listen to this, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We know that part. And then it goes on to say, and God blessed them. See, our God is one who blesses. That's just who he is. He does it because of himself and his own character, not because of us, right? And his blessing towards us is also his supreme action towards man. It's the greatest thing he does for us. It's the thing he wants to do most for us. That's why he sent Christ. That's why this whole book of Ephesians, we're talking about being in Christ, right? The reason we are blessed by God is because we are in Christ, his own son, who he is always blessing. And even in that, in sending Christ, he is blessing us, because we know that Christ is actually God himself in the flesh. The greatest blessing he could ever give us, he gave us himself. I think we've all been to weddings before, right? And if you go to a wedding, you know, it's this nice, beautiful day and everything's all decorated. Everybody's got their nicest clothes on. And it's kind of customary, especially in America, that if you go to a wedding, everybody's supposed to bring a gift, right? That's how it works. You bring a gift to bless the new couple and their new life together. But there's two people that come to the wedding who don't bring a gift. They're not necessarily supposed to bring a gift. Who is that? Bride and groom. Right? It's their day. They don't bring a gift because they are the gift. They're giving themselves to one another for a lifetime. The greatest gift that they could give one another in that moment to bless this marriage is to give themselves. Just as God, the greatest blessing he could give us when he sent Christ was to give us himself. And so Paul's saying, for all these reasons, we need to bless God because he has blessed us. And sometimes I think when we start thinking about blessings from God, we get caught up on other stuff. And I'm not saying these things are bad, but we're saying, you know, God, I could really use a car right now. And you know what? A car is great, but God is better, right? Or, you know what? It'd really be helpful if you know, I had some friends that I could actually talk to that understood what was going on in my life. And like, friends are great, but God is better. God, would you just please, like, I don't want to be sick anymore. Health is great. God is better. You know, money's really tight, like every single month, God. Yeah, we could always use a little bit more cash in our pockets. That would be good, but God's better. Are you with me? And so the blessing here that Paul is talking about is just that God gave us himself. He says, so we are blessed in Christ. That's the second time he uses the word. as he blesses God, his son, he blesses us who are in his son by giving us himself, because he's a God who likes to bless. See, the Bible has dog theology, not cat theology. It's about God blessing us because he is such a fantastic, great, awesome, magnificent, holy God. Not because of anything we've done. But it does say that he gives us every spiritual blessing. That's a big statement, right? That God blesses us with every spiritual blessing. So let's kind of break that apart. What's it mean when it says spiritual blessing? Literally, that means blessings that are pertaining to or belonging to the Spirit, big S, the Holy Spirit. All right? So Paul has already weaved the entire Trinity into this first verse of this section. God bless God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's talking about spiritual blessings coming through the Spirit to us who are in Christ. And I think what he's really trying to get us to zero in on, and you're going to see it in the rest of this text, is not the only way, but the primary way that God blesses us is not with physical blessings, but with spiritual blessings. With all that we have been given through the Holy Spirit. And he says that he blesses us with these in the heavenly places. Again, it kind of can be a confusing term there. In the Bible, the New Testament uses that word heaven or heavenly places in three different ways throughout the New Testament. One way it uses this term is it talks literally about like the atmosphere, like the sky above our sky, like kind of between us and outer space. That's sometimes called the heavenly places or the heavenlies, right? That's not what Paul's talking about here. All right, we don't have to find a way to rocket ship up to the heavenlies and get our blessings. Are you with me? Okay. The second thing that this way this is used is sometimes it talks about our future home, the heaven that when we die or when we're taken up, when Jesus comes again, we're going to go and we're going to live in heaven with him, right? That's pretty common. That's not what Paul's talking about here either. He's not talking about some spiritual blessings that are way off in the distant future that one day we'll see when we're face to face with the Lord. Here, when he says that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, the heavenly places is actually describing the third type, which is the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm that coexists with the physical realm that we live in today. The realm where there are angels and demons and spirits and the Holy Spirit is functioning and continually working all around us that we can't ever see with our physical eyes, but is very, very real, and very, very present. And he says, when you come to Christ, you receive this Holy Spirit, you receive God himself as a blessing, and he opens up to you every spiritual blessing in the spiritual realm. And what's cool about this is Paul is so jazzed up about this blessing thing that he uses this to go into the longest sentence in the entire New Testament. It is, in the Greek, literally, this is one sentence. This entire section we're about to read, one sentence, 202 words. And I know you English majors are like, getting a brain cramp right now. Like, use a comma, take a breath, please, okay? But Paul doesn't do that. He just starts like spitting out blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing so that we might know that we are blessed. So with that foundation for you, let's get into verses 4-6 and look at the first way that Paul tells us that we are blessed. It says, even as he chose us, he being God, chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The first way that God blesses us, and this is in your notes as well, God blesses me by choice. God blesses me by choice, by choosing. It says here that we are chosen by God, right? That's the language Paul uses. And he says, you're chosen in him, in Christ. In other words, in God because of who he is. He's choosing us not because of who we are. He's choosing us because who Christ is. And he's calling us into this relationship. But notice where it says, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. What's that mean? It means before anything was ever created. when it was just God and God alone and just him before anything else was even in existence, he knew that he was going to choose us in Christ. The implications of that is he chose us before we were ever born, before we ever did anything, good or bad or indifferent. He knew he was going to choose us, to bless us. But notice here, he doesn't just choose us for just the heck of it or just for our benefit. He says he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. He chose us for holiness. He wanted a people that he could choose and make his own that would share in who he is, right? We know that God is holy, and Jesus says he wants a people who are holy like he is holy. And so he chose us to bring us in and to make us holy, to make us his people, to make us set apart unto him. Other places in the Bible, they use the word election to describe this chosenness. And some people get caught up on this word, and they think it's this privilege that we're given that we're elect. And this whole thing. But what Paul's saying here is it's really not so much about a privilege as it is about a responsibility. That he's chosen us to be his people so that we might live in and display his holiness to the world. It's an identity that he gives us that shapes how we live for him. But then he goes on. He says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will and to the praise of his glorious grace. So now we have another word that is very much similar to chosen, predestined. And notice where it says, he predestined us in love. Again, predestined is another word we get hung up on a lot and people get worried about. But you see, God's predestining us, it's not about rejection, it's about acceptance. He does it in love. It's not about any of that. What happens is we choose hell, and then he chooses heaven. We choose damnation, and he chooses salvation. We choose to rebel, and he chooses to forgive. That's what it means when it says he predestined us. That we were running one way, and he said, no, I want you to go this way. Come with me. And it says that in love, he predestined us for adoption. Very, very important. The purpose is for family. He uses familial language. That's why Paul starts with, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that today in America, right now, today, 40% of kids tonight will go to bed without a father? Without a male figure in the home, providing that role of father. 40%. Also today, the majority of kids born to mothers under 30 are born out of wedlock. The majority of kids in America born today to mothers under 30 are born out of wedlock. No father. And maybe some of you here know what that's like. Maybe you didn't have a father in your home for whatever reason. Maybe you did have a father, but he was abusive, or maybe he abandoned your family at some point. And when the Bible starts talking about God as a father, that doesn't ring very good for you. You're not like, woohoo, God's the father. Because you don't really have a great picture of what that father looks like. But what Paul is trying to communicate to us here is God is our father, but he's not a father necessarily like your father was a father. Even if you had a great father, God himself is the perfect, sinless, loving, good father that he wants for all of his children to have. And so even if you didn't have a father, maybe you didn't have a great father, God wants to be your father. And he wants to bless you and choose you and predestine you for adoption as his son, it says. And what I think is beautiful here is adoption has always been part of Christianity in the church for this reason. And in the early days, actually, right after Christ went on and his disciples started going out and preaching the gospel and the church started spreading, Christianity started spreading, it was common in that day that if you decided you had a child you no longer wanted, whether they were just born or maybe they were several years old or whatever, but you decided you didn't want this child anymore, the way that you would give them up was you would literally put them out with the trash and just leave them. And so the church, the Christians started, knew this, and they started wanting to do something about it. And they literally started going around and gathering up all of the children that were just put out on the street and taking them in and adopting them and loving them, caring for them. So much so that some of the Roman rulers were complaining, and that we actually have letters written from one to the other complaining that I want to get rid of these Christians, I want to kill them, but I can't because they take care better care of our poor and our orphans than we do. Because Christians know what it means to be adopted by the Father. And we want to display that. We want to show that. We want to reflect that to the world. And it says that he's chosen for adoption as sons. And notice here, it uses that word sons. And sometimes in our politically correct world today, we get all hung up on, it should say sons and daughters. Because, you know, some of us are females in the room. And I get that. But let's just take a second here. Do you think there were some females in the Ephesian church? I'm pretty sure that they were probably there, and he still used only that one term. Why? Because he's not talking about a gender issue here. He's making a statement about what this adoption looks like. Because you see, in this time, in this culture, sons were the ones who got all the family honor and privilege and inheritance. And so what Paul is saying is, I don't care if you're male or female, you are adopted as a son of the living God, and you have full rights and full privileges and full inheritance from the Father. And lastly, it says that he predestined us for adoption as sons according to his will. This is a greatly reassuring statement to me. Because whenever the Bible tells me something, that something is done or something occurs by the will of the Almighty God, is there anyone or anything in all of the cosmos that can thwart the will of God? So if God has chosen you, if God has predestined you, if he has adopted you as his son, it's done, and it's done forever. Nobody can do anything about that. Nobody can take you out of that. You can't take yourself out of that because you didn't put yourself in it. And it says, and this is the most important part here as we kind of pull this first blessing to a close. It says, he did this all to the praise of his glorious grace. You see, God chose us, he predestined us, he adopted us for his glory, to show off who he is, to show his gracious character to all the world. God loves to put his grace on display, and he wants his people to be a mechanism to do that. And some would say, you know what? That kind of sounds like God's kind of full of himself, right? Like it's all about him. It's all about his glory and his grace, and he's always showing off, and hey, look at me. And you know what? Yeah. God is self-exalting. And he should be. Because there's nothing else in all of the cosmos that is any greater than he is. So what could he ever exalt above himself? But even though our God is self-exalting, we also know that our God is self-giving. And he gave us himself in Christ. And it says that this is to the praise of his glorious Christ, who he has given us in his beloved. Notice capital B on beloved there in your Bible. That's an term of endearment for Christ from his heavenly Father. That God has chosen us to be his sons through adoption because of the person and work of his first son, Jesus Christ. And now we get to be heirs, brothers, and sisters in Christ, because we've been chosen. We have three daughters. Most of you have met them and you know them. Our youngest is Ava. She just turned 2 yesterday. We had a little family get together at our house for her. And we knew that whenever we first got married, before we ever had any kids, Courtney and I, we knew we had this call in our hearts to adopt. We, again, for some of the same reasons I just talked about earlier, we wanted to be a part of that. We wanted to show what God was all about through adoption. And we kind of, but after all, we kind of put it off. It kind of got put on the back burner, and we started having biological children. And we had Eliana, and then we had Karis. But Courtney has a really rough time with pregnancy due to some medical things. And so by the time we got finished having Karis, we were like, all right, we're not doing that again. That was crazy. So we're like, maybe, you know, if we want to have more kids, maybe this is the time that God has for us to start pursuing adoption. And so we started walking down that road. We started looking at that. We started looking at international and domestic and looking at options. We finally chose domestic adoption, and we started working towards that. But I'll tell you what, I don't know if you've known anybody who's done this or you've been through this process. The adoption process is hard. It's difficult. It's expensive. It's a lot of work. It's very emotionally draining at times, but totally worth it. And so we went through this, and then 6-8 months later, we had Ava, and she's been a blessing to our family, and it's been great. But the reason that we really wanted this and we wanted to adopt her was we wanted to, again, show how God had adopted us to her and to those around us. We wanted to show that we wanted to choose to love someone like God had chosen to love us. We wanted to be a father to the fatherless as God is to us. We wanted to reflect this heart of God to the world, and we wanted to bless a child the way that God had blessed us. Not because that child had earned it, not because that child deserved it, not because that child even asked for it, but because of who God is in us and wanting to be a part of that process. And granted, I know that we are not God by any means, and Ava could have had a great life with any number of families, right? We're not the only answer to her or to that problem, but for each one of us, there is only one answer. There is only one good and perfect Father who can come and adopt us and take us into his family in such a way that he chooses us. And so I would summarize the first blessing like this. God chose me when I couldn't choose him. I hope that is a blessing to your heart tonight. That we serve a God who chose us when we could do nothing to choose him. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not part of that yet. You're not in Christ yet. You haven't given Christ your life yet. You haven't come to a point where you're ready. You've embraced that adoption of God. But you can. You can tonight. He's ready. You just have to accept his offer of adoption for your life. So God blesses me by choice is the first thing. The second thing, let's look at the next couple verses, 7-10. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, all in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Second thing is this, God blesses me through redemption. God blesses me through redemption, very much tied to his choice, but yet still a distinct blessing. It says here that we have redemption, it says, through Christ's blood. Through Christ's shed blood on the cross, his death pays the penalty for my sin. That's what redemption is. And through this redemption, he says, we also have the forgiveness of sin. That God can now forgive me because Christ took my punishment. This is a very small nuance here on who God is and how forgiveness and salvation works, but it's so important that we understand this. Our God is a loving and merciful God who does forgive, but he's also a God of justice. And you see, God can't just look at our sins and say, oh, you know what? I know you sinned. I know you did wrong, but it's okay. Not a big deal. We'll let that one slide. You're forgiven. That's not the way we're forgiven by God. We're forgiven because when we sin, God looks at us and says, yes, you were wrong. But Christ paid for that sin. So now you're forgiven. Forgiveness doesn't mean that our sins don't matter. Forgiveness doesn't mean that our sins are just simply forgotten or just pushed to the side. Forgiveness is extended and mercy is given, and we don't have to suffer the penalty of our sin, not because the sin doesn't matter, but because Christ already suffered for us in our place. Redemption. Forgiveness. And it says that all of this happened according to the riches of his grace. This is the ultimate example of grace. Receiving redemption and forgiveness for my sins when I do not deserve it. But then I love the next phrase he says, which he lavished upon us. Not only does God give us grace, he gives us grace upon grace. He's not stingy with it. He doesn't count it out real precisely. He just continues to pour it on. The more we need, the more he gives. And so he gives us redemption. And then it says, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. You see, this whole idea of redemption for sin, it's God's idea. It's God's plan. It's always been God's plan. It was part of his wisdom and his insight before he created anything. He already knew this was going to be necessary. He had already decided and planned that he was going to do this for us, knowing that we would need it. And now that Christ has come, he's revealed to us the mystery of his will in Christ, in salvation. And he's given us, it says, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ. This has been the plan from beginning to end. Christ knew he was going to come again before the foundation of the world. But notice this next section. This is important. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. See, the redemption that we have, the redemption that is given in Christ, is not just about personal salvation. Sometimes in our me-focused society, even in our evangelical churches, where we are always pressing on winning the lost and spreading the gospel, which we should be doing, sometimes we can get very narrowly focused about what redemption is. The redemption is about me getting saved and you getting saved, and that's part of it. But here it says, it was the plan to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Redemption is about reuniting all creation back to its creator. It's about taking everything that was broken in Adam's sin and bringing that back to wholeness and fullness in Christ. So that there might be unity in Christ. And again, the reason that God does this, the reason he blesses us and blesses all of creation in this way, is for his glory. Okay, where's that? I don't see that in the text, Micah. Well, when we unite all things in Christ, right? Christ is the end game. Listen to these verses about who Christ is. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is the glory of God in the flesh on display in his people. And so when God says, I'm going to give you redemption and forgiveness to unite all things in Christ, he's doing that so it all points back again to his glory, which is revealed in Christ. I'm really, really, I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful for a God that redeems. And a God that redeems on such a global scale that it impacts my life even when it's not even really about me. My father grew up in a home that was pretty rough. He had an abusive father himself. He came from a broken home. My grandfather had 5 different wives throughout my dad's lifetime. And just a really kind of rough situation. And so at a very young age, my dad got involved in drugs and alcohol in his very early teens. To the point where by the time he got to high school, he was actually a substantial drug dealer in Memphis, Tennessee, and was in a pretty hard life. He only came home to sleep, was gone all the other time, didn't want anything to do with his family or his father. And one night, they were at a concert doing a drug deal, and a friend of his that was there with him actually overdosed on drugs in the middle of this event. And so, being the great friends they all split and ran, and she's left there on the ground, and they end up taking her to the hospital, and thankfully she lived. While she's there at the hospital, a pastor comes by and shares the gospel with her. And she gets saved. And so, then one of my dad's other friends comes and visits her in the hospital, and she starts telling him about Jesus, and he gets saved. And so then the two of them start trying to gang up on my dad, right? And they're like, all right, you gotta hear about this Jesus thing. And dad's like, no. Because my grandfather that was abusive and had all these marital problems was actually a deacon at their church. He's like, not interested, right? And so finally, he bet his friend that he could go to church 4 weeks in a row and pick up more girls at church than he could at the bar while he was drunk and high. That's the way they got my dad to finally go to church. So he goes every week. He's drunk, he's high, walking in church, kicking beer bottles out in the church parking lot, out of his car. And he goes in and he sits and he waits till the time's done and he leaves. By the third week, the pastor starts preaching, and by the end of the message, he is feeling this overwhelming conviction about his sinfulness and about who he is and how he needs God, but he just kind of shrugs it off and goes home that night, gets high again, and ends up on the bathroom floor about 2 a.m. and calls out and says, God, if you are real, then save me. But don't save me like some of these other people I see. Save me for real. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates the heart of my father and changes him. In a moment, he takes all of his alcohol, all of his drugs, he flushes it down the toilet, never has touched it again. I'm not saying it happens like that for everybody, but sometimes this is how God works. And redemption comes, and life changes. And so now, fast forward, 10, 15 years, and then I have a father that's not abusive, but loving. I have a father who values relationships with his kids. He's sober. He's not drunk. He has a relationship with Christ that he is instilling into his children. This is how redemption works. It's not always just about me. It's about God doing everything around us to bring all things together for his glory. God redeemed me when I couldn't redeem myself. That's what it boils down to. If you are in this room tonight and you have experienced the redemption of Jesus Christ, that's your story too. Maybe not all the details, maybe not the drugs and the alcohol and the hospital room, but your story is the same story. God redeemed me because I can't redeem myself. There's nothing I can do to ever fix that. So again, my question would be, have you been redeemed? Have you experienced that? And if you have, follow-up question, are you still holding on to to what God has freed you from. If you've experienced that redemption, if you've experienced that change, that Holy Spirit coming and dwelling you, is there still something in your past that you're holding on to that God has said, no, you're free from that. Let it go. Whether it's bitterness and over some wrong that was done to you years ago, whether it's some habit or addiction, whether it's some unhealthy relationship today, whether it's that greed in your heart, whatever it is that grips you, whatever it is that you're still fighting with, God is saying, no, no, I've redeemed you from that. You can let it go. There is freedom in Christ. Because God blesses me with redemption. And then the last blessing I want to show you tonight, look at verses 11 through 14. In him, it says, in Christ again, in him, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The last thing is this: God blesses me with inheritance. God blesses me with inheritance. Here, when Paul's describing inheritance, he brings up that word predestined again, right? And the reason he does is he's linking this back to the first section where it says that we were predestined for adoption as sons, right? He chose us to be his sons so that he could guarantee us an inheritance. But this isn't an inheritance like we would give away here on earth. This isn't an inheritance of money or possessions or valuable things. It says, no, our inheritance is our hope in Christ. See, as Christians, we don't put our hope in riches. We don't put our hope in our jobs. We don't put our hope in our families or our spouse or our kids. The hope of our inheritance, the guarantee of all that we have, is in Christ. It's him. Remember, he's the blessing that God is giving us in this great inheritance. He's the greatest inheritance we could ever have. And again, it says there, it's all for his glory. That's the reason he's doing this. Because even now, we are a part of his legacy, and we are blessed to be a part of and experience the glory of God. Every week we come here and we sing and we worship and we're asking the Lord to come and meet with us so that we might experience again in a fresh way his glorious presence. That's our inheritance, that we get to do that, that we get to come face to face, heart to heart with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says the second thing. He says, not only do we have an inheritance, he says part of that inheritance is also being sealed. Now, just some context here. So sealed in this time period, in this culture, what it meant was if you owned something or if you wanted to show that something belonged to someone, you would take and you would seal it, all right? You pour wax on it, you'd have a ring with your initials or your family crest or whatever, and then you would seal it with the ring to show that this is mine, whether it be a letter you were sending to show that, you know, it was coming from you, or whether it be a document that you were, you know, a legal document or whatever, like you would seal it. It's kind of like, okay, I'll give you a better example. It's kind of like in college. You know when you had roommates in college and everybody would put their name on their food in the fridge so nobody else ate their food? Are you with me on that, right? You like label your food, okay? You're putting your seal on it, okay? Or like, you know, like we have kids now, right? We send our kids to school and you have to like write their name on everything, the backpack and the lunchbox and the coat, like so it doesn't walk away. You got to put your seal on it. Are you with me? And so God is saying that we are sealed. Why? Because it says you heard the gospel. In other words, you heard God calling you. And then it says you believed in Christ. You received Christ. You trusted in him. And then it says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the moment that you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, and his presence in your life is the seal, the promise, the mark that God says, this one is mine. And again, if the God of the universe seals you, who is ever going to be able to break that seal? No one. Because it says it is the guarantee that we have. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. The guarantee of what? Well, at times we'll talk about in church, but that we as Christians, we're living in the already but not yet. Meaning, being in Christ, having the Holy Spirit, we have every spiritual blessing Paul has told us. All of that is true, but we only have those in part. Because we're still living here in sinful flesh, in a broken world. And one day, we have the guarantee that when we pass on from this life and we go to live in the actual presence of God himself, we will experience the greatness and the glory and the fullness of all his blessings. Where in this life, we have them just in part. And again, all of this is again for his glory, it says. I love that that's the way Paul ends the whole thing, right? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The reason God gives me an inheritance, the reason he blesses me with an inheritance in Christ, with the Holy Spirit, with his seal, with his guarantee, is so that I might live in the midst of that, glorifying his name and pointing others to the glory of God. Because there's nothing better he could ever give us than himself. I'll close with this story. There was an artist that we used to listen to back in college, and then a little bit after he has retired from Christian music now, but his name was Bebo Norman. Some of you might be familiar with him, might not, but we saw him in concert one time, and he was part of this group called Compassion International. And it's a group that goes around all over the world and goes into some of the poorest areas and helps kids who don't have anything to get food and have good health and education, and they share the gospel with them. And so anyways, he's part of this organization, and we were at his concert, and he was telling this story about going over to Africa with Compassion International, and they got to visit some of the places where they were serving and stuff. And so he told about this one time they went and they sat with this man, this older man, in his little hut there that he had, this little grass hut with, you know, dirt floor and, you know, just nothing really, but it was his hut. So they were sitting there and they're talking about things, and at some point in the conversation, Bebo asks him this question. He says, if you could ask God for any one thing, what would it be? If you could ask God for any one thing, what would it be? And the older gentleman, he kind of paused for a second and he thought, and then he responded like this. He said, when you came in, did you see the tree that was out there? And they're like, yeah, we saw the tree. He's like, well, God gave me that tree, and we get fruit from that tree, and it gives my family food and shade and all these things. And did you notice the brook that you crossed when you came here? They're like, yeah, we saw the brook. He's like, my family gets water from that brook. And he said, you see this house, this home that we have? And say, yeah, this is where my family has shelter. And you saw my kids and playing outside, you know, that's the family that God has given me. And then he said this. He said, I have all of this, and I have my God. What else do I need? I need nothing else, he said. And Bebo said that in that moment, I could have came up with a list of 100 things that I would ask God for, right? But this man had the heart of what it really means to have the inheritance of the Lord. That when we have him, we need nothing else. Not really. And so I would summarize this way. God has given me himself. I need nothing else. That's the blessing of the inheritance of the Lord. So again, I would ask, how has God blessed you And how are you glorifying him in return? And let's just be honest, folks. Compared to the rest of the world, we are by far the most blessed people on this planet in so many ways. So how has God blessed you, and how, in accordance with his word, are you glorifying him in return? Because God blesses me for his glory. It's not about me. There's a teaching that's been used for centuries and centuries in the church called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a list of questions and responses that teach young kids and young believers the doctrines of the word. And the first one on the list is always is kind of the most famous one, and it says this. It says, the question is, what is the chief end of man? And the response is this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God has blessed us with the greatest purpose, with the greatest privilege in all of creation. And that's to glorify him and to enjoy his blessings, enjoy him forever. So let's remember and praise his glorious name in return, just as Paul has admonished us to do in this section. I'm going to pray, and then we'll go into our next time of prayer here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for just the richness of Paul's writings to us. They are such an encouragement to us. They are such, Lord, just a breath of fresh air, Lord, that you would choose us, that you would love us, Lord, that you would redeem us, Lord, that you would give us yourself as an inheritance. Lord, teach us. Lord, correct us. Lord, mold our hearts to remember and to believe that if we have you, we need nothing else. And that all that you have given us is for the purpose that we might glorify you and enjoy you forever. Father, thank you for those that are here tonight. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would use this word to touch their hearts and to draw them closer to who you are. As we move into this holy week, as we look forward to remembering and celebrating, Lord, your sacrifice for us on the cross, and then ultimately your resurrection for us in victory. Lord, may we be focused not on us, but on you and your glory in us and in this world around us. Thank you, Father, for all that you are, all that you do. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his precious and holy name. Amen.